Turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 6 to 22 this morning. You can find this in the Pew Bible on page 326. The first five books of the Bible written by Moses. Moses died. Then we have the book of Joshua. Talks about the conquest of the promised land. Joshua died. Then we have the book of Judges, which covers about 300 years of God's working. When, as we said last time, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Not a good situation. And it's in that time, the time of the Judges, that this little book of Ruth takes place. It's a life in a small town, just some ordinary people, just one family. And in the midst of these great upheavals and national crises, we learn about life in one family. And as we were talking to the children earlier, that life was hard because the family left the promised land because of economic hardship, was looking for a better place to live. And after they moved, the husband and then the two sons died and were left with a woman and her two daughters-in-law, just three widows, and the family literally on the verge of annihilation. And it's into this situation that God brings hope. Let's look at what he says to us, beginning at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened, when they had come to Bethlehem, that all in the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word. I recently read a story about a Christian man living in eastern Greece, a man who came to faith in Jesus Christ, who became convinced that the Lord wanted him to share his faith with others. And this man proceeded to do that and got involved with some people in the community. And a young woman in the community actually had her life radically changed by this man's ministry. And what should have been a course for rejoicing was anything but that, because as this was known, this man was not patted on the back and congratulated for his good work. No, he was arrested, he was tortured, and he was held in prison. And you can imagine being in a situation like that, thinking, Lord, I did what I thought you wanted me to do. How can this be happening to me? Where are you? And thankfully, none of us have had those kinds of situations to that extreme. But I guarantee you that you have had, and if you haven't, you will have moments where you wonder where God is. If God has fallen asleep on the job, is God really watching what's going on in my life? How can I be going through this if God really has a plan for me? You know, the Bible says that God works all things together for good for those who love Him. And it will be hard to believe that at some points in your life, given the kinds of things that you will face. And that's true for every single one of us, whether it's something in your health, something in your family, something in your work, something in your studies. You're going to face obstacles and you're going to ask, where is God? And this little book of Ruth is so wonderful because it shows us where God is. And it does it in a graphic way. It's not an epistle that lays out lots of doctrine for us. It just shows us. And what does it show us? It shows us that God is always at work to accomplish His purposes, His good purposes. He's always at work, even when it looks like He's not at work. And He's working for His people. And He's working in His people. And He's even working through His people. And we need to learn how to see His good hand at work all the time, because that's what God's doing. He's always working. If you'd like to follow along, I've given you an outline as an insert in the bulletin. The first thing I'd like you to notice is that trusting in God is difficult. It is difficult when life is hard. And last week we talked about Naomi's desperate situation. She left the promised land. There was a famine. They were worried about their survival, so they left. And in this foreign land, this land of Moab, her husband dies. And I think it's easy just to skip right over that. Okay, so her husband died. I don't think there's any reason for us to think she loves her husband any less than any of you women love your husbands. Imagine what that would be like, losing your husband. But you still had two sons. And there was a comfort there. And these two sons married women, local women from Moab. And so new families forming. And that always is something that encourages us. Maybe there's the prospect of grandchildren for Naomi. You notice God didn't give grandchildren. And time went on. Maybe something's wrong. And then the text tells us both sons die. And the way it's worded, it's almost as if both sons die at the same time. Now, I know my wife would grieve if I died. But what's a mother's grief like when her children die? There's nothing like that. And this woman lost both of her children. Bam, bam, right together. Unbelievable grief. Right. But we said last time that's really just the start of her problems. Because in those days, she had lost any ability she had to survive. No men, no income. So now finding your next meal becomes a serious problem. And we said that because of that, quite likely, she's going to have to sell the family land, that land given by God to their ancestors that's passed down generation after generation. That spot in the promised land, which represents, in a sense, our spot in heaven. And she was going to have to sell that. No place. And with that, her husband's name, her family name, would be blotted out from the nation. That's it. It's literally a family on the verge of extinction. It's an absolutely desperate situation. And so she does the only thing she knows to do. She's going to go back to the promised land. Maybe she can eke out survival back in the promised land. I don't think she's returning with very high expectations, is she? She said at one point to her daughters, right, if I should say I have hope, ... I'm not saying I have hope. I don't think she had very much hope as she heads back, because she's heard there's food now back in Bethlehem. And so verse 7 tells us she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law went with her. I think this was one of those deals where what's common in our family anyways is when somebody's visiting from out of town and they're getting ready to go back, we kind of all walk out to the road and wave goodbye as they drive away. And I think that's what the idea was here, right? That they're going to come to the edge of town and wave goodbye as Naomi leaves. But it appears from verse 8 that perhaps the daughters-in-law made motions that they would go with her on this journey, because she says to them, go, return each to her mother's house. And this begins this dialogue between Naomi and her daughters-in-law. And actually, over half of this book of Ruth is just dialogue. It's conversation. And again, it's hard for us to know how to interpret what this means. Why does Naomi tell them to go back? What was she thinking? Was it good for her to tell them to go back, or was it bad? It's hard for us to know. The narrator doesn't tell us. We have to make some inferences based on other places in Scripture. It's been fascinating to me. I've been reading commentators that I respect, and some of them say Naomi is consumed with bitterness, right? She can't think of anything but herself. She's going back dejected and bitter. Others say, no, this is an expression of Naomi's faith, right? She wants these girls to count the cost before they come with her. And Naomi's a hero. And I'm reading, and these are commentaries written by all people I respect. The point is, we're having to make some inferences when we look at this dialogue. My thinking on this is Naomi's probably a lot like we are. She's a mixed bag. Right? There's some good and there's some bad mixed into what she's doing. I think on the one hand, she genuinely cares about her daughters-in-law. You see in verse 8, she's grateful for what they've done. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. She acknowledges they've been good daughters-in-law. She asks for God's blessing on them. In verse 8, she says, go and return. The Lord deal kindly with you. And then in verse 9, the Lord grant that you find rest. She wants God to bless them. She actually encourages them to remarry in verse 9. You find rest, each in the house of her husband. She's saying, you've done your duty. Go find a new husband. Verse 9 also tells us she kisses them and she lifted her voice and wept. They wept together. There was emotion here. And in verse 11, she calls them my daughters. So there really is a love for them. And she gives them very practical advice. I mean, after all, what are three? One widow is bad enough. Three widows is not better. That's three mouths to feed now in a situation where widows are absolutely desperate. And so what's she telling them? She's saying, go back to your mother's house. You can, apparently their parents were still alive. Go back there. You can be fed and have a place to live. And then hopefully you'll find a new husband and start a new life. This is your hope. And the implication really is that there's no hope for them if they go with Naomi back to Bethlehem, back to the land of the Jews, the land of Israel. Now, you see in verses 11 through 13, there's this discussion about, are there still sons in my womb? You know, will I be able to have sons for you? And part of what's going on here is an acknowledgement, an implicit acknowledgement by Naomi that you have, as foreign women, absolutely no chance of finding a husband if you come back with me. The only way you're going to find a husband is if I have more children, and that's just not going to happen. And she's telling them they have no hope back in Israel. They won't find husbands there. But in addition to that, she indicates that she doesn't think God is going to help her. You look in verse 13. No, my daughters, it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. That's literally the God has attacked me. It's just gone out against. That's the word for an army going out to attack. And she's saying God has gone out against me. And that's part of why she's saying, don't come with me. I'm cursed. You don't want to be with me. There's no hope for you with me. So Naomi does have some good qualities. She loves her daughter-in-law. She's trying to give them good advice at some level. At some level. And the other thing she has going for her is that she, unlike so many people in our world and even in our churches in America, she understands that God's hand is behind everything that's happened. Doesn't she? Eight times in this passage, she says it's the Lord. And she uses the covenant name for God, Yahweh. The Lord has done this. How many of us would be at this point in our life shaking our fists? Why have you done this? Are rejecting God, turning away from God. God doesn't exist. Look at what's happened in my life. But she recognizes that this is God's hand. God rules in her life. But I think the problem is she doesn't really believe that God is at work for her good through all of this. She doesn't really believe that. Look at verses 20 and 21. Naomi returns to Bethlehem. Actually, if you back up in verse 19, the whole city's abuzz. Here's this woman that went out, young family, you know, handsome family going off. And now they come back and they're asking, is this Naomi? Some of you older folks who have gone to college or high school reunions will know that sometimes someone will show up and you'll just be thinking, what has happened to you? You ever had that happen? I mean, the years have not been good. And why is that? It's usually because of stress, right? Extreme hardship and difficulty in life. And people can age because of that. And I think that's what's going on. Naomi comes back after 10 years and they're saying, who is this? Because she's been through a lot. And you can tell when you look at her that she's been through a lot. But what does she say? She says, don't call me Naomi. That means pleasant in Hebrew. But call me Mara, which means bitter. Call me Mara. And in fact, Mara is the word for that place in the book of Exodus where the people of God came out of Egypt and they got to their stopping point in the wilderness and there was no water and they complained bitterly against God. She uses the name for that place. She wants to be called bitter. Now, she doesn't say she's bitter. She says God has dealt bitterly with me. She recognizes it's God's dealing, but she can't see any good in it at all. She can't see God's good hand. And I think this is partly how we explain her advice to Ruth in verse 15. See, Naomi gives this encouragement to go home, and Orpah goes home. And Naomi says in verse 15, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. You need to do the same thing. See, go back to your people, go back to your gods. This isn't very good evangelism, right? But she doesn't think there's much good that's going to happen with God back in Israel. And I think Naomi is a lot like you and me in this regard. She believes in God. She believes that God, at least with her mind, she believes that God is in control of all things. But when things are difficult, she has trouble believing that God's really at work for our good. It's hard to see that sometimes. It's hard to see things from God's perspective. And so Naomi looks at the situation very practically. Naomi may be even thinking, this is all my fault. I never should have agreed to come to Moab. She may be thinking, God can't bless me because of what I've done. And sometimes Christians think that way as well. This is all happening because of something I did wrong. God won't bless me. God's not working for my good because of what I've done. It's hard to believe it when things are difficult. But the second point in our outline, this is exactly what true faith does. It grabs on and holds on to God when things don't look good. These two girls have an important decision to make. Some of you may be facing important decisions, right? Some of you getting ready to finish graduate school. Some of you just starting in school. What will I study? We think those are important decisions. Those are nothing compared to the decision that Ruth and Orpah had to make at this point in their lives. In fact, this was going to change the trajectory of their entire lives, not just on this earth, but when they left this earth. And so Orpah makes the practical choice. She has a life of uncertainty and suffering on the one hand in Israel, or a life of hope, a potential new start if she stays in Moab, and she takes life in Moab. But Ruth has a different decision. And in verse 14, it tells us that as Orpah kisses her mother-in-law, she leaves. Ruth clings to her mother-in-law. That's the same word used in Genesis 2:24 when God says a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. It's the same word. Ruth is clinging to her mother-in-law almost like a wife and a husband would. It's a radical decision. It has nothing going for it at all on the surface. And look at these words she uses to express this in verse 16 and 17. Some of the most powerful and beautiful words in the Bible. Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. An expression of unwavering loyalty. It's incredible. Matthew Henry in his commentary says, nothing could be said more fine or more brave than this. This wonderful little speech. One commentator notes the sort of irony here that we see these verses and we frame them and hang them on our walls. Don't you hear these at weddings often and see them in people's houses? Naomi's response in verse 18 was to stop speaking to Ruth. Maybe also an indication of where Naomi's thoughts were at the time. But they are beautiful words. But they're more than just beautiful words, aren't they? They are a profession of faith. And that's what we really need to see here These are the words of a converted person. These are a profession of faith. When she says, your people will be my people, your God will be my God, what is she speaking about? Do you recognize covenant language in that? What is the essence of God's covenant promise to His people? I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the essence of God's promise. And she is parroting that promise. I'm going to throw my lot in with the people of God. These are my people. People she's never met before. And this God that you worship, that's going to be my God. She's a believer in the Lord and a Christian. And one thing I think it's really important to note here, she is in this for keeps, isn't she? She might have said, well, I love my mother-in-law. I will help her get back. I will stay with her until she dies. And then I will come back. But she makes a real point of saying that's not what this is about. This is not about me wanting to help my mother-in-law. Where you die, I will die. And where you are buried, I will be buried. And after you're gone, I will still be in Israel worshiping your God. It's much more than just family loyalty. It's a love for God. When I was finishing graduate school here at IU a number of years ago, some of you will remember this, you were here, I had a job offer in Cambridge, England. And there were a lot of things attractive about that. You know, different culture, different land. And I called a number of people seeking counsel, Christians that I respected. And the counsel was about split. So it was potentially a good place to go. Others thought the same. And in the end, obviously, we didn't go. We're still here, right? But you see, you make a decision like that, a big decision. And I can't tell you what our lives would have been like if we would have done that. But I can say they would have been significantly different than they are now. If I'd have gone off in a totally different career path and a different land. We make decisions like that all the time. Our lives are affected by them in tremendous ways. But decisions like this are nothing compared to the decision that Ruth made here at this time in her life. Sinclair Ferguson summarizes the decision she made. It was either Jehovah plus nothing in Bethlehem or everything minus Jehovah in Moab. That really was true. She had absolutely nothing going for her in Bethlehem. Orpah made the logical choice. And one commentator says, who now remembers Orpah? She rejected the road to emptiness, what looked like a bad choice. But at the same time, unknowingly, she turned aside from the one road that could have led her to a life of lasting significance and meaning. See? There she went. Boom. Gone. Out of the pages of Scripture. Out of redemptive history. But Ruth, on the other hand, chose God plus nothing. Nobody told her this was her best life now. Right? There was nothing in Israel for her. But nothing plus God was a good equation in her mind. And this is the most important decision that any one of us will ever make in our lives. You children need to know that. Orpah loved her mother-in-law. But that wasn't enough. It's good to love our parents, but that's not enough. Ruth loved God and chose God. And because of that, Ruth is in heaven today. And we're going to see how it worked out in her life. This is what faith does. It chooses God and holds on to God even when that looks difficult. And this is a wise thing, because in reality, God is always at work. He is always at work for His people. And we see that in a couple of ways in this particular part of the book of Ruth. The first way we see it is in verse 6. God visited His people and sent food. Right? It wasn't that we had good rains and the agricultural conditions improved. It was God who sent food for His people. And then we see that God prompts Naomi to return home. It doesn't tell us that exactly, but because Naomi learns this, she's going home. And God's at work. And we really don't know why God has let all this happen in Naomi's life. The Bible tells us that sometimes God chastens His people. That could be what's happening. We don't know for sure. But Naomi's coming back. And God uses this tragedy in her life to do something really incredible. You realize that if Naomi hadn't have lost her husband, hadn't have had her son marry a Moabite woman, hadn't had her son die, both sons probably, she wouldn't be going back to Judah with Ruth right now. Now, is that important? It is important. Turn to the fourth chapter in the book. You hate it when somebody ruins the ending of a book? We'll get to this again later, but tracing the genealogy of Ruth's offspring at the very end of the book, what does it say? Now, this is the genealogy of Perez, and it traces them through, and you see the very last verse, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Ruth, the great-grandmother of David. No Ruth, no David, no David, no Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But God was doing something in the tragedy in this woman's life. She couldn't see it, but God was doing it. And you see that they just happen, one other sign of God's blessing, they just happen to return at the beginning of the barley harvest in verse 22, back in chapter 1. Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Why? You know, it just happens. And one thing we're going to see in the book of Ruth is these sort of weird coincidences that just happen. We know there are no such things, right? But the barley harvest was for a couple weeks in April. And then following that was about 6 to 8 weeks of the wheat harvest. And if she hadn't come back at this time, the whole rest of this story completely falls apart. Here's God at work behind the scenes for His people. One sermon series on the book of Ruth I saw was titled Big Doors Swing on Small Hinges. That's the idea, right? God is always at work in your lives. And He's doing things. He's doing His plan through your life. And we need to be reminded that every detail of my life is being guided by an invisible hand. The decisions you make, the people you meet, the places you go, the timing of all of it is guided by God, who is working out a wonderful plan. Yes, sometimes it's hard to see this, but it's always true. God's always at work for the good of His people. And the text shows us that God is always at work in His people. He's not only working for them, He's working in them. I mean, it's an obvious question as we read this. Why does Orpah go home and Ruth go with Naomi? Is it because Ruth is just a better person? We know that's not the case. I think this text is a great example of God's sovereign work in people. Right? God has chosen to work in Ruth's life. God puts it into her heart. Oh, Ruth comes and Orpah doesn't go. Orpah does what would be expected. And this is the way God works. I gave you on the back of your outline a cross-reference from Romans 9. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is it not fair? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So that it is not of him who wills, nor him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. God was free to work however he wanted, and he worked in Ruth's life. He chose to save Ruth, and that's why Ruth went back with Naomi and Orpah did not. And why is this possible? Why is it possible that people who are by nature sinners would make the choice that Ruth made? I think this text also sort of points us toward what Jesus Christ did for us. Because Jesus Christ left his home in heaven and came down and united with his people, clung in a sense to his people, and identified with them and said, in effect, where you die, I will die. Jesus died in our land, on the earth, for us. He's the one that expressed true loyalty, doing exactly what God called him to do. He's the one who took on the burdens of this journey for us. And because Jesus did that, it's possible for people like you and me to know and love God and to make a similar journey of faith to the one we see Ruth making here. Again, we are just like Orpah by nature. There's not any one of us who would have chosen to go with God on our own. But God works in the lives of his people to give us faith and to enable us. And he changed Ruth just as he changes you and me. So God's at work for his people. He's at work in his people. And finally, he's at work through his people. And again, humanly speaking, how was it that Ruth came to know and love God? Do you think there was somebody from the Gideons who handed her a Bible in Moab? No. Do you think she turned on the TV and saw one of the television preachers? No. Do you think she even had a Bible laying around that she could have? I mean, at this point, we would have had only a few books of the Bible, and probably very few people would have had access to the written word of God. No. There's only one explanation for how Ruth could have known about the true God, and that is through Naomi and that family. And to me, this is a very encouraging and important point, because whatever faults Naomi had, God still used Naomi in Ruth's life. Does that not encourage you? Because you look at all the faults and the weaknesses you have in your life, and God still uses people like you and me in the lives of other people. I don't think Naomi even realized she was being used this way when she was urging Ruth to go back home. And yet God, in his mighty providence, uses Naomi in the life of Ruth. We ought to think about that. I have neighbors that live near me, and I can say that I have not thought very much about how God might use me in their lives. Can you say that about some of your neighbors or co-workers or people around you? But God uses people like you and me in the lives of lost people around us. He wants to use us. You know what happened to that man who was imprisoned in Greece that I told you about at the beginning of the sermon? In the midst of his suffering in the jail, the jailer became a Christian, and his whole family with him. And you can read about that in the book of Acts. It's the kind of thing God does all the time. He takes Christians and puts them in awful situations and uses them to accomplish His good purposes. And He's doing that in your life as well. The trick is, can you see God's good hand at work in your life? He is at work. He brought you to Himself, and He's going to use you in the lives of people around Him. God is always at work, even in those times when we might think it's hard to see His work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge that when our lives are difficult and busy, it's sometimes very hard to see what You're doing, that You're involved at all in some cases. And we thank You that the fact is You are always at work in our lives. Here's a story about people in a terrible situation, and yet You're going to do some incredible things through the situation, and You're at work right in the midst of the situation. Lord, we pray that You would help us to see that. We have unbelievers around us who don't know You. We sometimes aren't even thinking about what's best for them, how we might be used in their lives. We pray, dear Lord, that You would give us eyes to see that You are at work. And we pray that You would continue to increase our faith as we think about Your faithfulness to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's respond to God's word by singing from Psalm 121, selection B, this time from the Red Psalm book. This is a psalm that speaks about a person looking to the hills for their help, looking for God to come and deliver. And you notice in the second stanza, it says, "Your foot He will not let slide, nor will He slumber that keeps you." God is never sleeping. He's never resting. He's always at work, and He's at work in your life and my life. He's at work in His church to bring glory to Himself. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 121b together.